How you guys doing? Good. Do you love worshiping or what? I go with or what? Nobody wants to worship, huh? Do you love worshiping? Yeah. It's good. It's good. Hey guys, I am sick again. You just gotta stop doing this to me, okay? We did rally conference and I got like super sick, and so I missed that Wednesday right after it, and then I like felt better for a week, and I was actually like sleeping way more than I normally do and just trying to really take care of my body. And then this happened again right after Wednesday night. Right after Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and then I started to feel like this again. So if you could just do me a favor and not get me sick, I'd really appreciate that moving forward. Okay, feel good? All right. Hey, let's pray really quick before we jump in. Father God, I thank you so much for each and every student in this space. We just pray your presence over this place all the more, God, as we dive into the word, as we dive into what you have for us. Would you just continue to make it real to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Luke, can you help me by queuing up my PowerPoint? I dropped it in there earlier tonight. There it is. Thanks, dude. All right, guys, so tonight we're talking about communion. Who here knows what I mean when I say the word communion? I really need to see a show of hands so that I know where we're at as a room. Really high, if you could help me. All right, I feel like a good number of us, maybe 70, 80%. That's awesome. If you don't know what communion is, that's okay, because even if you do, we're going to learn something new tonight. And I'm going to try to talk with a part of my voice that doesn't crack and break up right now, okay, so that it's not super annoying to listen. But in communion, we're remembering Jesus and his death, specifically his death, not his resurrection, not any other part of his life, but we're really remembering his death and the power and the life that that brings to us because he chose to die for us. Obviously, that's only half the story, so we need to remember that he rose from the dead, right? But we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because we're really focusing on the physical outpouring of his life for us when we talk about communion. Okay, so another word for communion is the Lord's Supper. This picture, why is it doing that? Oh, is Steve messing with it? I have this remote here, buddy, so you're good. No worries. We're both clicking go on the same time. Another thing for communion, I can totally do it, Steve. Don't worry about it. Another word for communion is the Lord's Supper, and that's this. That's this depiction. This is actually by a famous artist, and I totally am blanking. Somebody help me. Yes. Leonardo da Vinci came up with this and entitled it The Last Supper. And it's a picture of Jesus and his disciples in the Bible passage that we're about to read. Now, it's obviously got a lot of emotion going on. It kind of looks like we have some they're probably supposed to be buns, but they kind of look like chicken legs on the table there. And you've got some different cups and different glasses, and then this super pretty background and a really big fancy house, especially for the time period. But to get you an idea of the setting, that it was something like this. This is probably not crazy accurate, but it's a great way to picture it, and you'll probably see this picture many times throughout the rest of your life. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 7. If you don't have your Bibles, I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to youth, both for a small group and for the times in the message, because when we do that, it gives you an opportunity to mark up your Bible, write in some different things. And then in small group, we're trying to give you a verse every time we meet for that you guys can read together. So it'd be a good opportunity to see where that's at in your own Bible. Now, in Luke 22, it starts by saying this: then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, that means we're talking about the Passover, and if you don't know your Bible super well, that would be something that the Israelites did to remember how they were set free from slavery in Egypt. They were set free from slavery in Egypt, and so they remembered Passover and the way that God passed over them when he took the lives of many of the Egyptians throughout that happening. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So they're going to participate in this meal together. They said to Jesus, where do you want us to prepare for it? He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. So follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owners of the house, The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Moving forward into the next slide here, he says, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, kind of like the picture we just saw. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now that little bit here we'll come back to in just a moment, but it goes on to say, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now there's a lot that we can unpack in this passage of Scripture. But we're just going to specifically talk about some of these underlined portions. I do want to draw your attention to that first parenthesis at the top there, or quotations, I'm sorry, where it's what Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And he says that again in that first underlined part. Jesus, as he's sitting with his disciples, actually just begins to tell them, hey, this is what's going to happen. So you know how we talk about how Jesus died on the cross, right? I point to the cross, just so you know, it's there, if you've never seen it before. Jesus died on the cross, right? Well, this is taking place just hours before he's taken into captivity by the Romans, who are going to take him before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then later before Pontius Pilate, where they determine that they're going to crucify him. So right before there, he just starts to spill it. So you can sense the anxiety of Jesus starting to build. He's starting to get a little bit anxious. I mean, I would be a little bit anxious if I knew that I was about to die. And this is the fascinating part about Jesus that I really hope that you can grasp tonight as we talk about communion. Jesus is 100% God at the same time that he's 100% man. So it's as if God lived inside a human body, but was still like all God. So much of my life, I thought of Jesus as like 50-50. He was like kind of 50% God and kind of 50% human. But no, he was 100% God and 100% man. Fully God and fully man. And so he starts to tell his disciples a little bit more about what's going to happen to him and what that means for them. They had no idea. These dudes are totally oblivious. You can tell from the picture. Let's go back to it just for a minute. You can tell. Jesus starts to say this stuff, and they're totally oblivious. They have no idea what's going on. They're just arguing with each other about the most pointless things. In some parts of this story, after Jesus, they're in the Bible, the Last Supper is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And so in small group, you're going to look at Mark chapter 14, but even in Matthew and in Luke, as we just read, and in John, it's mentioned, and they include this portion afterwards where the disciples, instead of pondering on, asking Jesus questions, learning more about why we broke bread and drank wine and said that we were going to remember it, the kingdom of God is coming, all this stuff, instead the disciples, so clueless to how the timeline is coming for his death, they start arguing. They said, like, hey, so who do you think is going to be more important in the kingdom of God? Is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be John? Thomas? They all start arguing about it, and they just completely miss the point. So I want to not be like the disciples tonight. I want you to not be like the disciples tonight. I want to be so intentional, not be oblivious, to fully understand what we're talking about right now, to put away our phones, to stop talking to our neighbors, to stop being distracted, and to really focus in, because we have an opportunity right now to grasp how deep, how wide, and how high the love of God is, at least in the most finite way that we can try. So the question really comes, why do we take communion? Because I'm talking about communion, so what is it? Why do we take it? I outlined it there for you. That was the very first reference of communion in the Bible. There's another one coming. Communion, I want to debunk a myth just for a moment. We do not take communion for salvation, okay? It's not salvation in any capacity. So, for example, if you want a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, you need to simply approach God, approach Jesus through your prayers in your mind, right? And say, Father in heaven, I know that I've sinned. Thank you for sending Jesus on the cross. I want to live in your truth, in your freedom, in your life. That's what it means to be saved, right? And then we try our very best. That's why we talked about it right before we started Youth with the announcements. We try our very best to live into all that God has for us. And what he doesn't have for us is trashy language and bad choices and inappropriate conversations and all the things, right? What he has for us is life to the very fullest, joy and hope and peace. And that's the exciting part, right? But instead, communion is something that we do to remember the greatness of the sacrifice that was Jesus dying on the cross. It's not salvation. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does the new covenant in his blood mean? That's a great question. It's in Luke, it's right here in 1 Corinthians. What does that mean, the new covenant? Well, the Israelites and anyone who wanted to observe Yahweh or God, the Father, as the creator of the universe, if they wanted to serve him or know who he was, they had to follow these rules. It was the old covenant. The covenant was between God and man. And in order to be in relationship with God or to be saved from your sins, from your wrong actions, from your wrong choices, from the fleshly instincts that we're born with, you had to sacrifice animals on an altar. It looked like, you know, really graphic. When we said G-rated at Applebee's, I immediately thought of how graphic the Bible is. Really graphic, where they would take newborn lambs and calves and full-grown sheep and rams, and they would literally drain all of the lifeblood out of them. And then they would burn the animal on the altar with different spices and incense in order to make an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. And they did this to atone for their sins. So there were actually prophets in the Old, priests in the Old Testament that would come to the people, and it would be sort of like what we think of as confession in some ways. So what would happen is you would come to a priest and you would say, hey, this is what I have done wrong. This is what I need atonement for. These are my sins. And the priest would then go to God and make a sacrifice on your behalf. Now, the beauty of the new covenant in the blood is that Jesus becomes our priest. He becomes our high priest. He becomes the most important priest that has ever lived and fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah. If you read your whole Bible, there's so much of this throughout it. So I know I reference a lot. I don't have a lot up there. But I just encourage you, as I say these things and they tweak little spots in your mind, you're like, what in the world does that mean? I have no idea what you're talking about. Just make a note. Like, what is he talking about? Jesus the high priest. Isaiah, Jesus the high priest. Go home tonight, tomorrow. Google it. What does that mean? Do some research on your own. Dig into this stuff. If you're coming on Wednesdays and you're digging in during the message and you're trying to take notes, or you're just kind of sitting and listening, following along, and then you do small group and then you don't even think about it on Thursday, it's not really going to help propel you at all. So when some of this stuff is a little bit deeper, or you're new to Christianity, you don't understand the Bible, or you haven't read it in its fullness, try to take some notes, make some notes, take this home with you. But Jesus becomes our high priest and actually overcomes the old covenant, and we no longer live in legalism. Now, this is a good thing for us. You know why it's a good thing? Because in legalism, we couldn't cut our hair certain lengths. In legalism, you had to wear head coverings. In legalism, there were a lot of different rules that we were required to follow in order to maintain our salvation and not have to make another sacrifice over and over and over again. That's the moral code of the Old Testament. But Jesus' blood on the cross overcame that and gives us life and hope and a future. That we don't have to live within legalism, and that instead we can walk in the freedom that God brings. Does that mean that we throw off all of what the Bible says about doing the right thing and being intentional, loving your neighbor and loving God? No, because Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor well. And if you think about your actions, if you think about the things you do and the things you say, do you love God through your actions and love your neighbor well? I'm going to go back to those announcements one more time. When we go to Applebee's and we don't pay our bill, are we loving our neighbor or loving God well? When the conversation isn't appropriate or cool for all of the people at the table, or even maybe something that you shouldn't say in private with someone, is that loving God and our neighbor well? No, it's not. So all in all, what we should be doing to chase Jesus is just loving God and loving our neighbor well. And that's the beauty of the new covenant, that it's all summed up into loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not eating or drinking, it's remembering. So this second, we just learned all about that, right? But in church, when we pass out the communion elements, when I was a kid, it was like a big tray, you know? It had all the cups on there and the little crackers, and it would come across, and I would look at my mom and go like, yeah? Yeah, can I? And some days she said yes, and other days she said no. And she would hate if I said that. But I probably only remember the few times that I was maybe too little to fully understand that it wasn't just a snack and some nice grape juice. Because I still think that I could just enjoy saltine crackers for fun, right? But today, we've got these little pre-made cups, thanks to COVID-19 and germs, making sure that we don't pass any as we do the elements. Nobody has to prepare it. It just kind of goes out. And I'll tell you what, guys, you're missing out, because the grape juice was so much better than whatever crap is in the bottom of those cups. It really makes me remember Jesus' blood, because it kind of tastes like what I imagine blood to taste like. It's nasty. Promise it's just sugar water, something that won't go bad over 10 years or something. But it is not good. But it's not about eating or drinking. It's about actually physically remembering. So times of communion, you might come on a Sunday morning. You've heard Pastor Dave up here, and he's led us in communion where we open the thing, and he says, now we're going to take the bread, and we're going to break it together, and we're going to remember Christ's body broken for us. What does that mean? That means that before Jesus was hung up on the cross, before he was even actually nailed to that, he was whipped. Whipped so many times that you could see the ribs on his back. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not in great shape. But there's a lot of muscle between my skin and my ribs. That's a lot of flesh to be torn away. He was spit on by people watching because they had determined in their mind that he wasn't what he said he was, that he was a liar, that he was a fake, and they just started all going with the crowd, kicking him as he walked by, throwing punches, spitting on him, and he probably was somewhat relieved when he got tied to the post and got ready to get whipped, because at least he didn't have to hear the voices of all the people yelling at him and spitting on him and hitting him, and he could just kind of sit there, I guess. I don't know. The one less piece of agony. after all of the whipping and the beating, he was held before the people, and instead of the people saying, oh yeah, it's good enough, you've got him, you beat him up, he's not going to say anything stupid anymore. Instead of that, the people said, no, let's really get this over with and just hang him up on the cross. And so he did what most people that were going to be crucified on. He was actually stripped down to nothing and thrown the cross on his back. And they had a nice route planned for this. When you carried a cross to be crucified, there was a nice route that took you right through downtown for the most amount of people to see what you was about to happen to you. You can kind of begin to see how weak Jesus might have been. So there was a man that came alongside, put the cross up on his back as well so that he could help Jesus get to the top of the hill. And once he got to the top of the hill, he was nailed to it with both hands stretched out wide. That's why crosses are built that way, right? You got two arms and your legs put together, something like that. Nails in your arms would hold you up. Big, huge nail would go through it, you know. And then a nail through your legs, just one, through both. And then they would hoist you up into the air, just kind of like a hole in the ground, right? And they just tip the cross up, and you'd sink down into the hole, and you'd be like, you know, that's probably not big enough. Like 10 feet up. Nailed to the cross, naked. Beyond that, they added a crown of thorns on his head. And he hung there. But the amazing thing is that he didn't hang there because he did anything wrong. He hung there for you. He hung there because he wanted a relationship with you. He wanted to know you. He wanted you to know him. And how much he loved you. How much he still loves you today. As he hung on the cross, he was thinking of generations and generations and generations, even out probably as far as ours, right? What is this going to be like? Will they choose to follow me? Will they fall into relationship with me? Will I get to know what's on their heart and on their mind? That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm dying. That's why my blood is spilling. Because just like the sacrifices that the Israelites made to atone for their sins, they would take a spotless lamb without blemish, never a broken bone, nothing wrong with it, completely white. And all the blood would be drained out of it without breaking a bone. And that would be the sacrifice for your sins. That's what Jesus became for us. God in man form. The Bible says he never broke a bone in his body, completely spotless, not a single sin, a soul, a spirit as white as snow, nothing wrong, no ill intention. All of his blood spilled out. So we take communion, not to eat and drink, not to eat his body and drink his blood, but to remember how meaningful, how much purpose, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he cares for you and wants to be in relationship. So right now, as we sit in youth, we're actually going to take communion together. Sitting back there by Miss Cammie, there's a couple of communion baskets, and we're going to bring them past the rows here and allow you guys to grab one of the cups I just described. And you're just going to hold it in your hand and we'll all take it together. Nothing crazy, nothing magical. It's literally a cracker and juice. And what we're doing is remembering the death that Jesus died for us. How his body was beaten, bruised, and rejected for us. How his blood was poured out for us. And I do want to say, before we jump into it, before we go ahead and take that communion together, I do want to say that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, now's a great time to do that. Think through that. Like, do I want to make that decision? When I go to remember him in his broken body and in his blood, do I want to also be in relationship with him in a new way? You can do that on your own right now. All I ask is that if you do that, that you just let us know. You let myself know. You let your leader know. We get you a Bible. Just celebrate you and join you on your walk with Jesus. If you guys are on the worship team, you are going to play a song right after this. So grab your communion cup, and once you've got it, then come up back to this side. And we're going to just take this all together, and then we're going to worship once more. So again, just hang on to that cup, and then we'll take it together. And if you've already got your cup, I just encourage you, just take a moment and really reflect on that. You need to be thinking, praying, asking Jesus, hey, like, what does this mean for me today? What part of my sins, of my sin nature, do I need to remember? Do I want to lay down at the cross right now in remembrance of you dying for me? All right, so if you've got it, we'll just start with the top of this cup and try not to open the bottom, okay? You can, it's okay, but just try not to. Just because it's going to make a mess. You don't want to make a mess. And so the bread represents the body of Jesus. Two elements, right? He took the bread and he broke it, just like that. You just break it, right? And as we break it, we're remembering how Jesus' body was beaten, broken for us. We remember him in his suffering, in his, the way that he was whipped, in the way that he was beaten, and the way that he loved us all the way through it. So let's pray as we take the bread. Father God, I just thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, how he died on the cross for us, the way that his body was broken and beaten for us. And I just thank you, God, right now, and pray that you would make that so real to us. Not the way that he was beaten and broken so much as the way that he loved us to so sacrificially give himself. And then we'll just eat the bread together. So you just take it. And then you can open your cup. And it's okay. It's a little loud. We'll just all do it together. And so, like I said, the blood represents, the juice, right, represents the blood. And how it was poured out and spilled for us. When Jesus was actually hanging on the cross, he didn't live all that much longer from the time that he was nailed up into the ground, because he had already spilled so much blood through all of the beatings and the whippings and then the holes in his hands and in his feet. His body was just like completely drained. Just like that of a sacrificial lamb in the old covenant, Jesus poured out all of his blood in the new covenant because he loves us and because he wants a relationship with you. So we'll pray and then we'll drink this together. Father God, we thank you again for your son Jesus and the way you sent him to live the sinless life, to be a spotless lamb with no blemish, no broken bones, no sin, no mistakes, no wrongdoing, but instead a heart that was pure and just wanted to honor God. today, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just ask that we could live out that same life, that as we remember the way Jesus spilled his blood so that we could be sin free, so we could take freedom, so that we could have hope today, so that we didn't have to live under any sort of law, but instead we could just have the freedom of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus in a sin-free life. Help us to remember that today, God. Help us to live that this week so that we can just continue to be a witness for what it means to live a life for Jesus, the good life, the life that is full of hope and peace and joy, and the life that doesn't have want, but the life that just continues to fill us up and leave us desiring more of your presence. We thank you, God. And we'll just drink this together. So now as we head into worship here, I just want you to remember that. You guys can stand. I want you to remember the power of Jesus' blood, the freedom that it brings, the hope that it brings, the joy that it brings. We couldn't have any of what we have in relationship with the Father without the blood of Jesus. We couldn't have the Holy Spirit in us. We couldn't feel joy and peace in the ways that we do. We couldn't overcome. We couldn't see miracles. We couldn't walk in communion with God. We've watched God heal people at youth. That wouldn't happen without the blood of Jesus. So today as we worship this last song, let's just thank God for Jesus and for his blood, for the way that it poured off of the cross, for the way that he loved us in that way.